As we're going to read today's lesson here, it would be page 494, today's the 19th, 411, page 411, okay? And the title of it is Too Good to Be True. Interesting. And this is the scripture, Matthew 16:25. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The only thing that sounds too good to be true in this life and really is true is the gospel. The only thing that promises to change your life and will truly change your life for the good is a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. As human beings, we are prone to search the fulfillment in everything, but the one thing that can truly satisfy, we labor to earn, we fight to own, we struggle to keep, but all of this is in vain if we know not the Lord. The person who loses his life for the gospel's sake is the only one who will ultimately experience gain without loss. The person who pursues everything but Christ will end up losing it all. Take a close introspective look at your present priorities. Are you focused on the only thing that can truly satisfy, or are you in the search of something that you are guaranteed to be deprived of? The only pursuit that is able to produce peace, power, position, or prosperity of any lasting value or truly serious nature is to follow hard after a relationship with Jesus. Seek this first, and God will add to your life blessings that are just too good to be true. Interesting, interesting. Before we go on, we need to pray for Mr. Hector. You know, Hector and Eunice Garcia, they work the nursery. She texted me this morning and said that he's back in the ER this morning in New Iberia. Same symptoms. I mean, he can walk, she said, this time, but just last time he was dehydrated. And so she's been keeping him out the sun and all kinds of stuff. And just it doesn't look good. And, you know, as far as I'm not talking death, but it just doesn't look good, just not good. So he's back in the ER. So if you don't mind, let's pray for him, asking God to move upon him. Father, Lord, we lift up Mr. Hector to you, Lord. And Father, your word says for us to come to you about everything. And Lord God, we lift him up to you this morning. We're asking you to move upon his life, Lord God. Touch him, heal his body, be with him, Lord, and help him at this time. For truly, Lord, you are his healer. And without you, there's no hope, Lord. But Father, our hope is in you and you alone, that you're going to heal his body. You're going to show them exactly what it is, the doctors, and you will be with them. Protect them, lead them, and guide them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen, which means what? So be it. It's kind of like an agreement. When somebody says amen at the end and everyone says amen, you're agreeing with that prayer. Amen. If you would, get your Bibles and let's make our declaration before him. Say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Amen. As you are turning to Acts chapter 7, which is page 1917, I want to tell you about a man called William Tyndale. William Tyndale. William Tyndale was an English scholar. He translated the Bible from the original Hebrew, which was the Old Testament, and the Greek, which is the New Testament, text into English. In his translation was the first mass-produced English Bible. Interesting. Before William Tyndale's, most Bibles were written in Latin. Translating or owning scriptures in English was illegal and without authorization. The first printing that he did of the New Testament was printed in 1526, followed by a revised edition in 1534. He did all the New Testament. He started on the Old Testament, few years later, which is he got to the first five books, which is called the Book of Moses, the first five, or the Pentateuch, they call it like that, or the Torah, which is means law, the law of God. His goal was this, and quoting him, he said, "The boy that driveth the plow should know more of the scripture than the learned clergy of his day," prompting him to use common everyday language rather than dense scholastic language. Well, you know, not everybody was happy with that. Just like when you get into your word, the enemy's not happy with that. He was convicted of heresy, which is an opinion or doctrine contrary to church beliefs. They convicted him of heresy and executed him in October of 1536. They executed him by strangulation first, then they burned him at the stake. Just because God put it upon his heart to translate the Old and the New Testament, because most of the Bibles weren't translated in English. They were in Latin. Probably you could remember maybe when you were a child and you went to Latin masses and stuff. You know, that's how it was. But for the masses, many people didn't understand the word because they couldn't read it. But because he did what God wanted him to do, he was executed. You might say, "My Lord, why didn't God protect him?" You see, all God requires of you and I is to do his will, and he takes care of the rest. He translated it in English. And, you know, and English is a language that is basically used around the world. It could be a language that is the prominent language of that country, or it could be the secondary language of that country, or it could be a language that is used to help people to be able to understand one another. English is that language. So here he did God's will in producing it or rewriting it in English, and yet it ended up him being killed by strangulation. That's horrible, and being burned at the stake after that. You see, just because God's put something upon our hearts doesn't mean that everything's going to go hunky-dory, people. It just means that God's anointing and God's power is upon your life and my life to produce the results that God needs it to be produced upon the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the words that we say and the things that we do, and he magnifies it and produces things in the hearers' hearts. That's why God said it takes preaching to preach the gospel throughout the world. The words of the gospel's sake, of the word of God, produces things in people's hearts and lives. It produces life within them and us. So here we see this man was used as a stepping stone, his life, for all of us to have a Bible in English today. If it wasn't for William Tisdale, you wouldn't have a Bible in your lap that you could read. You see, because of what he did in obeying, we have the fruit of having that word in our lives. My Lord, that we can get up in the morning and we can go and sit somewheres and we can open that word and we can see it and we can understand it and get that word in us. The price he paid for us to have it today. Now, he probably didn't realize the whole effect of everything. Just like when God speaks to you about something, we may not be able to realize the whole effect of it, but what God sees is far beyond what we can see. That's why it's so important when God pricks your heart to do something or to say something or to go somewhere or to do whatever, that we do it because it produces something in us, but it produces something there on the outward effect. This man has touched every one of our lives because every one of us has the word of God that we can pick up and we can read and we can understand because of the price he paid, even though he knew that it was heresy, because the church The Roman Empire said not to do it. He defied their odds because the Holy Spirit told him to do it. And look, that was a big undertaking of his to sit down and rewrite the whole New Testament and then start on the old and got through the first five books of the Old Testament and to have it still around today. My Lord, what a God we serve. Sometimes God may allow some things to happen to you and I for the benefit of someone else. Ooh. Sometimes we may wonder why, Lord, and that's okay, just so we don't not trust him anymore. But we don't understand the things that God puts upon our hearts may not be for us today, that it may be for somebody else along the line. Who knows? You see, God is in the business of preparing his church. God is in the business of taking things that are small and making it big, however he wants to do it. He's in the business of reconstructing people's lives. He is in the business of lifting people up and seeing things happen through them. Taking the small in the eyes of the world, but making it big in the eyes of the church or God himself. That's the kind of God we serve that can take something small and make it big. This guy paid the price. My Lord, what a price. So you see, don't ever think that what you do is small. It may be small in your eyes, whatever you think. It may even be small in other people's eyes. But to God, it's big. Obedience is big in the eyes of God. As you pray for your family, as you pray for your church, as you pray for your pastors, as you pray for people in your life, God looks at those things as big things, people. That's big. That's the best thing you can do for a person. That's better than giving them thousands of dollars, which I know no one would turn down. But I tell you what, calling someone's name out to God every morning or noon or night and asking God to move upon them. Look, that is miraculous that we can come because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. We can come to him on a daily basis, knowing it's because of him and what he did for us, that we can go boldly through the throne of grace, that we can go boldly before him, in humility before him, because he is King and Lord. And we can ask him, we can petition him to move and to do because of who we are in Christ and because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. See, children can ask their parents for things that someone that doesn't know them as a parent, we can ask things of God far beyond what others can ask because we are children of the Almighty God. We have that special privilege. We've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And my Lord, God is saying, come to me. Come to me. Don't ever think that anything's too small or too big for God. Go to him constantly. He wants it. That's amazing to me. I mean, who wants the problems of all of us? You know, we're thinking, keep your own problem. You know, you kind of, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? God is saying, come, come to me, come to me. Tell me what disturbs you. Tell me what I can do for you. Come to me. Call out your children's names before him, asking him to move upon those situations. My Lord, and you never know what God can do. Praise God. Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54. It says this, talking about Stephen and Paul. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that's talking about Stephen. Stephen had went up to them, and he was telling them, you are stiff-necked, uncircumcised people. You don't want to listen to the Lord. And he just told them. Not that he was belligerent, but he told them the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And they got mad. Well, that's just evil. They got mad at Stephen and they wanted to gnash him with their teeth. That means they wanted to just bite him. My Lord. 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. You know who that was? Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to name some books of the Bible to you. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Would anybody know, and you, what's the common thread with all these 13 books of the New Testament? Got it. Paul wrote them. Good job. Y'all look great, man. Gosh. You know what? I appreciate y'all. Jelena, we really do appreciate y'all and thank God for y'all. All those books, which is 13 books of the New Testament, Paul wrote them. Paul wouldn't have wrote them if it hadn't been for a man that went before him, which was Stephen. You know, sometimes someone else has to pave the way for the other one that God is raising up to grow across that path. As Stephen was preaching, it says the men came up to him. They were so angry at him. You see, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts to the heart. You know, the Bible says, don't steal. We're not to steal, huh? It doesn't say, you know, whatever, just don't steal. You know, there is many things. God, the Bible says that we need to not do some things. As he's preaching the gospel, it cuts the hearts, Stephen, as he's preaching to them. They come up to him and look, they're ready to stone him. Now, everybody's alive today, so, you know, I don't think anybody has ever been stoned, huh? That has to be one of the worst deaths possible because you don't die instantly. It's not like you take a gun or something and you die instantly. Okay, somebody shoots, whatever. But you have these stones and people are throwing them at you. And one hits you here and one hits you there and one hits you in the head and one hits you in the back and one hits you in the arm and just constantly, you know, now it's constantly coming. The anger and the bitterness in their hearts towards Stephen. But you see, let me tell you this. You know, we look at and we say, my Lord, why did God allow that? Now, we know because of Paul, but I tell you, it gives us a little insight of what Stephen saw, people. You see, we don't like to go through trials and tribulations, do we? Does anybody like to go through that? Come on now. Nobody? Nobody likes to go through hardship of any kind. You see, as a child of God, when you go through it, Christ goes through it with you because he's there. He's closer than a brother to you on the side of you. But you see, when we go through tough times or whatever it may be in our hearts and lives, we find out things about God that we didn't know. We find out who he is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. And even in the midst of the trouble, he's there to help us to get through to the other side. And I tell you what, when we get through to the other side, we have a testimony to be able to share with somebody that God will bring about our way to tell them that God is able, that God is sufficient, that God can make things happen in your life as you trust him, as the word says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. My Lord, what a God we serve, people. As they are coming after him, he knows, it doesn't say, but he senses in his spirit, this might be the last day. Sensing. You see, listen to the still small voice of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. When you got saved and you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and God lives in you and is wanting to show you truth, wanting to bring you out of sin, wanting to help you in every trial or tribulation that you and I go through. He lives in us. So we listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, sharing things with us. As we're just walking along and we might say, Lord, I praise you and I honor you and I thank you. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God leaps up on the inside of you and I. That's the Holy Spirit leading the church. My Lord, that is a great thing that you know what? We're not here alone, people. We may feel alone at times, but it's not truth. We don't live according to the flesh. We live according to the Holy Spirit, and God is with us through all situations, through all problems, through all marital problems. My Lord, listen to that still small voice of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, wanting to speak, wanting to share things with us, wanting to encourage us and help us in our time of need, just wanting to speak things to us. Just wanting to have fellowship with us. Have you gotten up in the morning and you were so busy by the time you laid down and you closed your eyes and you fell asleep, there was no communication with God? Ooh, not good. And we've all done it. But God wants to communicate. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to lead us and guide us. He wants to change people. He wants to change us. He wants to bring us out of things that the enemy is trying to destroy us with. He may even try to bring us out of some relationships. Whatever kind, that's up to the Lord. Till whenever. But it says that they were about to stone him. And it says this more than once, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. My Lord, Stephen was a mighty man, people, for the things of God, full of the Holy Spirit. He looked steadfastly up into the heavens. It's amazing. You see these people coming. They want to gnash him with their teeth. They're so angry at him. I mean, look, you can see somebody that's very angry in their face. Now, I'm just saying this because I don't know the number. Let's say 100 people. It's not written, but so I can make it up. We know there was people, let's say 100, that kind of rolls things off, coming after him with angry faces, ready to gnash him with their teeth. But he looks into their face and he sees that. And instead of gazing at their faces, he looks up. That's a lesson to us as Christians. That no matter what we go through, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what's been said about us that's not truth, that we keep looking up no matter what. That we don't look down. We don't look at people so much. And I'm talking spiritually. We look up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did what was right. And when you do what is right, the blessings of the Lord will be upon us like never before. When he looked up into the heavens, and I want to read it to make sure I say it right, he saw the glory of God. He was blessed beyond measure. People were coming to kill him and destroy him. He looks up to God, and God, he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing. We know in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Jesus, because he completed his work upon the earth, is now seated at the right hand of God. So it means that Jesus got up. I need to get on this side, the right hand, my right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And here is Stephen going through what he goes going through. Remember, God, Jesus sees everything in your life. He sees what's going on. Don't ever let the enemy get a hold of your mind and heart and tell you that no one cares, that you're alone, because it's not truth. Not truth. If no human being cares about us, we know this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is with us and cares about us. And let me tell you, those three can change the world just like Jesus did. And just like the Holy Spirit did in Acts chapter 2. And just like the Father did, him and his Son, when he created the world in Genesis. But it says this, as he was going through what he was going through, Jesus saw and he stood up. I wonder how many times in a day, our day, Jesus looks at us and he stands up because you've gotten his attention. When you think you're weak and small and can't do anything, Jesus stands up and says, my son, my daughter is strong in me. They're going to make it. And it says that as he saw Jesus stand up, he saw the glory of the Father in the heavens. He saw the glory of God. My Lord, what an experience. And let me tell you, probably after that, Stephen didn't want to stay anyway. Who would? You talk to people that have died and gone to heaven. They really don't want to come back. They don't want to come back. They only come back because the Father said you have to go. Whatever. Once you see the glory of God and what he can do and how great he is and the power of them and the majesty of your God, you want to be with him because of how he makes you feel, my Lord, that you're the most important person in all the world. When everybody else may have abandoned you, that means you don't put your faith in people. You love people, but you don't put your faith in people. You keep your faith in Christ and him alone. He will never abandon his church or his people. That's the kind of God we serve. Stephen looks up, and my Lord, can you imagine? He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He sees the heavens open. Can you imagine? And a Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. My Lord, my Lord. And they cried, even though he's looking up, it says the people with anger cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears because they didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. They ran up to him. They took him out of this city. It says they took their outer garments off. I guess they wanted to stay clean before they kill somebody. You know, come on. They take out their outer garments. So angry. See, some people will get so angry at God and us as we share the gospel with them. Or some people will be so grateful to us for bringing salvation to them and speaking words of love and help. Might say, how do we determine which are they going to take? It's not us, it's them. But we pray God to move upon them. It says that as they pulled and took Stephen out of the city, they took off their garments, their outer garments. They laid him at a man's feet called Saul, which we know later is who? Paul. God changed his name. God changed his heart and his name. And they took stones and they threw them at Stephen. They didn't toss it. Remember, have you done anything when you were angry? And when you're angry and you do something, you do it worse than what you would have done it before. Anger does not give good consequences. Now, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, which we know Jesus did. There's a different types of anger. But when we get so angry, we do something or we say something or we act that we really wouldn't have done before. And so when they were throwing these rocks, stones at Stephen, they were not being gentle with it. They might have taken some bets, too. Who can hit him in the forehead? I mean, you know, you never know. But they threw so much that they killed him by stoning him. And before he went down, Stephen said this. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen calling upon God. He was calling upon God as they stoned him, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep, which he died. That's what happened. He died without anger or malice in his heart towards his murderers. And the guy that had the pile of clothes laid at his feet heard Stephen say, Lord, lay not this sin upon them. Paul, which was Saul, but Paul heard what he said, Stephen. Paul saw what this man lived and that there was no malice or anger towards him. That pricked the heart of Paul that God ultimately used this event to change Saul's life. You might say it had to take that. God knows what it will take, you see. God knows what needs to happen. Stephen became the stepping stone for Paul. Paul wrote those 13 books of the New Testament. Paul might have wrote it, but I tell you what, Stephen got some extra in there too. You see,
As we do what God says, God will move upon people's lives. And as we're obeying and praying and seeking God for people's lives, asking God to move, God looks at those responses. God looks at those things and he changes the lives of people. Be that stepping stone where God's ultimate will be done upon the earth. All God asks us to do is obey. He in turn does it. We don't have to produce it. We don't have to produce anything. We can't produce salvation. We can't produce healing. Now people try. We know that. We've all seen that. It's just sad, but we can't produce it. But we can only speak the word. Paul's life was changed that day. The seeds of salvation were planted in him. He saw something in true Christianity, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9, please. Page or two after. Page 1921. Look at verse 13, please. The story of Paul, we know he was riding a horse. He was going to Damascus, and he was going to kill some Christians, bring some to jail, whatever. He was persecuting Christians and thought he was doing God's service. The thing with Stephen happened before this. So it was weighing upon the heart of Paul. I say Paul because I like to call him by what God called him. He's riding that horse going to Damascus. All of a sudden it says a big light shone upon him. It blinded him. He fell off his horse. He went to a house on the road street, straight street. And God speaks to Ananias to go pray for him. The mercy of God. That wouldn't have happened. The healing wouldn't have happened unless Stephen would have obeyed God and Stephen would have trusted God. You see, what we do here affects the later on. That's just like we receive Christ, okay? Heaven is our home, huh? If we don't receive Christ and we don't want him and we die, we're not in heaven. We're in a place called hell. And it says this, that Paul, Ananias, we're going to start with verse 30. It says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel of me. Let me tell you, when divine selection comes, my Lord, nothing can stop God to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you think Ananias was afraid? Yes, he was. He knew what happened to Stephen. He knew that his friends that were persecuted and jailed and tortured. We don't know what torture is, basically, in America. We don't know. And thank God we don't know. Thank you, Lord. We don't want to know that. But you have Christians around the world that are being tortured for their sake. They're meeting in churches, and they don't know that back door, the front doors are being swung wide open and machine guns to kill them. People, our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have the freedom to gather together. That's why the enemy hates America. He doesn't want us to have freedom of worship. To worship our God, to thank God for who he is, to gather together. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. You know his knees were shaken, even though God spoke it to him. Huh? And putting his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way as you come, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, and it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Look, God used Stephen. God used Ananias, my Lord. God used William Tyndale for the gospel of Jesus Christ to change this world. We wouldn't have the scriptures of what God has done. We may not have had a Paul. Can you imagine the New Testament without 13 books? You might say, well, God would have used someone else. Maybe so. Who knows? See, the price you and I pay has the results of helping someone else today and later on. Everything we give to the gospel's sake doesn't stop with God here. It goes on and on. my Lord. It the effects of the Holy Spirit, it keeps on going on and on. And here we see Paul. He not only gave his heart to the Lord, and Ananias, I'm telling you, was probably shaking in his shoes. Even though God gave him a vision and he knew what he had to do and he trusted God, let me tell you, we trust God too. But when God tells us to do something and it's hard sometimes, we know God spoke it, we do it, but we're still shaking in our shoes sometimes. But don't let that shaking stop you from fulfilling what God wants to do in your life. Because you see, you might be the only person that could touch that person's life for the kingdom of God. My Lord, we're in the business of soul winning, not building churches, people, which God builds the church. It says, unless the Lord builds the church, our labor is in vain towards him. That means he doesn't favor it, he doesn't see it, and he will not bless it. And I hate to say, the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment for who? Christians. What will happen on that day? I'm not talking about heaven or hell. That's not what it is. When you receive Christ, that's you going to heaven unless you deny him and don't want him. But he will judge our motivation, our works. He will judge me on my motivation. Well, Joe, why did you preach? I better be able to tell him because God, Lord, you called me to preach. We have many preachers in pulpits that are not called by God. My Lord, but he's an act, the motivation of our hearts. Why did we go and feed the hungry? To be seen by people? Oh, look, they're going to make the newspaper. Look what they've done. And there's nothing wrong with making the newspaper, but the motivation of our hearts. Why? Why did we give $20 to that person down the road? Why did we do it? What is the motivation of our hearts? That's what God looks at, and only God could see it. Why? Anytime God speaks to you about something, you say, Lord, why am I doing it? Lord, I want my heart right, Lord. That's why he talks a lot about doing things in secret, because he knows the flesh will rise up. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. But check your motivation. You know, I mean, God may put something, you know, to do whatever, but well, why do we do it? What's the motivation? Why did you stop to help that lady with a flat on the road? To be seen by everybody? Oh, look at that guy. Or it might be a lady too. Who knows? Or is it because, now, what's the motivation of your heart to do it? See, that's the problem. Motivation of our heart. Why do we do it? Why? Stephen loved God, people. He didn't know when he gave his heart to the Lord that at the end he would be stoned. We don't know the end of our lives. Unless God would show us, but I mean, we really don't know. I mean, we know that when we die, where we'll be. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't know from the time we start our lives, in the mid to the end, we don't know where we will be. We don't know, where we will be. What is the motivation, the stepping stone for someone else to help, to do whatever needs to be done? You see, at that judgment seat of Christ, when he's giving out the rewards, I'm telling you, the ones that will probably get the most rewards, and even though we'll give it out back to him, but we'll probably be people we don't even know. We'll be little old ladies and little old men and whoever else down the road that nobody knows, that they'd get up in the morning, they'd seek God's face, asking God to move. Praying for people. Never got recognition upon the earth. And there's nothing wrong with recognition. There's nothing wrong with that if we keep it in check. But it might be people that we don't even know that are not famous. They may never be on TV. They may never be on a radio station. But all they did was walk around maybe their towns and ask the Holy Spirit to move. A person that stood in the gap like our Savior did, Jesus. As he stood in the gap for each and every one of us, that stepping stone of his life for us. Constantly go after God like never before. Stephen saw the glory of the Father. Can you imagine? I wish he could have wrote some more. I don't know. Just to have it in the scriptures. But he was dead. Okay, you can't write when you're dead. Huh? That's gone. But I wish he could have. Be the stepping stone if you need to be. For someone else. Stephen was for Paul. Paul shook this world. He went on 3 missionary journeys that shook the world. In that area anyway. Missionary journeys. We don't know what God will do in all of our hearts and lives. But let's end on a great note in the end of our lives, like never before, as we serve Him and Him alone. Amen. You may stand, please.